Andrew, man, we could just about say amen and go home. The songs that have just been sung, God is good. There is a wealth of truth, comfort, instruction for our souls. God is good. And then grace, greater than our sin. I don't know about anybody else's sin, but I know it took a lot of grace to be greater than my sin. How thankful we are to be able to continue our service. How thankful we have a God who loves us and has done so much for us. Join with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I trust the Lord will speak to us in preparation through these verses that we will be actually considering for our message this morning. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for the privilege that's ours to be here today. How we praise you for even the songs that have been sung and we have listened to, and how the truth has gone forth already, magnifying your name, exalting your character. How we thank you that by your grace and the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can call you our Father. How we thank you that you have demonstrated your great love to us. We had violated your commands. We had gone against your will. We all have experienced the bondage of that old sin nature with which we were born. But we thank you that you chose to redeem sinful mankind. And you provided the way. And you showed us how we could have forgiveness and everlasting life. How we praise you. Lord, our hearts go out again today, even this very moment. We know the fury of that hurricane is really being poured forth on southern Florida right this moment. And we ask, Lord, for your safety and protection, especially for your children that are caught in that. Some have chosen to stay in their homes. Others have fled, but you know where they're at, Lord, and we pray that you would keep them safe according to your will. Material things can be replaced, but lives cannot. May they experience your peace, your presence in the midst of the storm. We pray that you would continue to be with those in Texas who were devastated by the storm, the previous storm 2 weeks ago, as they continue to try to recover and try to begin to rebuild. We ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct them. We pray, Lord, for our nation in the midst of all that's taking place. You might get a hold of the hearts of many people, that through even these things going on in the realm of nature, as one Jonathan mentioned this morning, part of the country devastated by water and the other side of the country devastated by wildfires. We ask, Lord, that you would cause people to turn their hearts toward you. You taught us in John chapter 3 that no man can come unto the Father except the Father draw him. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit, like the wind, would blow upon hearts and cause people to turn their hearts toward you, and that you might draw some to salvation. We pray for those that are experiencing loss. We think of the roll calls a week ago, their funeral for their loved one. Continue to bring healing and restoration. Today we think of the Hibberds, Beth Karshnick's father, family that used to come here years ago. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen for the funeral and get glory by what is spoken at that funeral. We pray that you would give us ears to hear today. Help us to understand this portion of Scripture. Not only ears to hear, but eyes to see, spiritual eyesight. Even as the Scripture talks about if the light of the body is the eye, Lord, help us to see truth. And may you have the freedom to speak to us what you desire us to understand and act upon. And we'll just commit this to you with thankfulness. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to that Matthew 6, 19 to 24 portion if you closed it up. Those are the verses that we want to look at this morning. If you have been following along, you notice that we've kind of made a change of pace here. After our Lord had warned us of the error of coveting the praise of men in our practice of righteousness in the first 18 verses, whether we are practicing righteousness in almsgiving or prayers or fasting, each one warned against doing it just simply to be seen of others. We find now he begins to warn us of the danger of coveting the wealth of the world. Listen to what one author had to say. Until the kingdom comes in its fullness, we are to remain in this world, subject to its cares, exposed to its temptations, surrounded by its atmosphere. What is to be our relative relation to this world and that to which we belong? End of quote. Our Lord spoke concerning us as he prayed to the Father that we are in the world, but what? We are not of the world. As we think of these verses, we are reminded that everyone has things which they treasure. We do. Things that we set our hearts upon. And today, our Lord does not teach us in these verses to help us understand that he wants to deprive us of our treasure. But in these verses, we discover that the Lord wants to guide us in what we choose to be our treasure. And that's what is so important. Having said that, notice if you would, number one, in verses 19 through 21, the Lord speaks of the object of our endeavors. The object of our endeavors. Verses 19 to 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. We find here, pretty obviously, that as we think about the object of our endeavors, or what is it that we are going to be thinking about or wanting to accumulate, the Lord gives two choices. He cites two choices. A, he makes reference to temporal things. Temporal things. How common it is for wealth and things to become a person's quote-unquote treasure. Am I right? In Proverbs 23, verse 4, the writer said, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Labor not to be rich. That's a good slogan for corporations and businesses. You know, quite often you see these motivational posters hanging on the wall. You've seen them in places? You look around and you know, there are these wise little sayings that are supposed to just kind of subtly encourage the workers to do their best and give their all. This would be a good one to hang up there in some of the country's largest corporate headquarters, wouldn't it? Labor not to be rich. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, turn with me if you would. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in that first letter. In 6:17, this verse gives one of the inherent problems that a person faces when they actually are wealthy. Let's look at the verse. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, or proud, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What is the inherent problem with riches? Did you see it? When people have wealth, the temptation and the tendency is to begin to trust the wealth they have for their security and their well-being. Am I right or wrong? What's the problem with that? The problem is wealth is temporary at best. Wealth is unreliable. And wealth cannot meet man's deepest and most important needs. And that is take care of our eternal future. Can it? How much money does it take to secure one soul for eternity? Even in the words Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, you charge them, you warn, you remind them that have riches in this world, that they don't be proud about it, and that they not put all their trust in, what's the next word? Uncertain riches. Now, I don't think the stock market had been invented yet at the time that Paul wrote this, but isn't that a good description of investments in the stock market? I know about that much about the stock market. It's one thing that I have never dedicated any attention to try to learn and understand, but even though my fingers are touching here, there's not that much that I know about it. I have come to realize that the gains and the losses are so unpredictable, and they rise and fall like the tide in the ocean. You can't count on it. You can't bank on it. You can't build your life on it. But how many millions and millions of people do? That's their all. That's their world. And they are constantly concerned about it. And Paul said, why don't you just remind those that have wealth, don't be proud, and certainly don't put all your trust in it. You need to put your trust in God. God was here before the stock market was ever invented, and he's going to be here long after it's a thing of the past. Our Lord described the problem with temporal things that we might put our trust in a threefold way. Back to our text here in verse 19, when he warned his listeners, he said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where number one, moth, number two, rust can corrupt, and number three, where thieves can break through or steal. As we think of this, we see the insecurity of natural wealth and treasure by the very words the Lord used. He said, don't build your lives on that which isn't going to last. I don't know whether it's because of all of the man-made fabrics that have been invented since I was a boy, but there used to be a distinct odor. Quite often, you would notice on elderly people when I was a boy growing up, and certain times of the year when we would go to church or something, maybe it was time to bring the heavy coats out of the closet or something. Does anyone know what that distinct odor that even as a small boy was that I am referring to? It was what? Oh, you smelled it too. What was the source of that? Why did they smell like mothballs, these coats and things? Because most everybody, that was a home remedy protection. Against what in your closet and in your house? Moths. Because they love to munch on your winter garments, the wool. And so, in order to deter the moths, somebody came up with mothballs and the smell. They have numerous uses, but they are quite a distinct odor. And we all know. We know the concern. You spend all your money and you buy a garment, and then the disappointment to discover that, look what happened this winter. Right here, that thing's been chewed. Everybody will see it. Oh, he put a big pin over it or something to try to cover the damage, the concern. Rust. Where rust can ruin things. It's no secret that I enjoy hunting, have my whole life. Guns have been a part of my life as far back as I can remember. I got my first one, a BB gun, for my 7th birthday. I've had guns ever since. And one of the biggest concerns to a gun owner is what, John? Rust. And I have tried to be very careful over the years. Pastor Postiff and I enjoy from time to time, not as often as we would like to, but we'll go out to Mark's in their backyard and shoot every once in a while. And last year, we were going to go out and shoot, and I got to talking to Pastor Postiff about one of the guns that I had. Actually, it was a deer rifle that I can't use down in southern Michigan. You have to use them in northern Michigan, that someone gave me a number of years ago, a brand new gun, and was able to shoot a couple of deer up north when I hunted up there. But it just stays tucked away, and several years ago I had taken that to Wisconsin, and Jeremy and I had shot it a few times and brought it home and put it away. And I asked Pastor Post, if I said, hey, have you ever shot a high-powered deer rifle? No, I've really not had any opportunity to do that. And I said, well, I'll bring mine along the next time we shoot out at Mark's. And I said, you're going to love it. So we went through all the handgun stuff, and then I said, okay, let's back up here a long ways away from the target area, and let's shoot this deer rifle. I opened it up. It's a bolt action. Men know what that is. Emily and Kayla, you know. Probably no other girl does, but anyway, it was a bolt action. Had a nice chromed bolt action on it. And oh, did my heart sink as I pulled it all the way back to discover that somehow or another, when I had put it away from shooting with Jeremy a year or two ago, I didn't get it totally dry. And there was a lot of rust. And rust on chromed steel does what? It pits it. I worked and worked and worked to try to get that, but the damage is done. It'll never look the same, because rust did its thing. And the Lord said, don't build your lives on things that a little old bug can cause you heartaches over by its appetite, or rust. You know, things that are a treasure to you can be damaged, and you don't even know it. How many of you ever heard a moth munch? How many of you have ever heard rust steel? You've heard it. You've heard it? Rusting? No. It does its work silently, doesn't it? And we think everything is okay, but it's doing its damage. But the last thing, well, that's more secure. You'll lock it up. Should have been in Sunday school this morning. John gave all of us really such words of assurance as you lay down tonight to go to sleep, as he described how when a thief breaks into your house, they know all the secret places to look where you have hidden your treasures, whether it's under your mattress, whether it's in your deep freeze, or all the other places. Suppose it's locked up in a building. What vault has ever been created that thieves haven't been able to break into? Doesn't matter how thick it is, how thick the walls, how thick the steel. You know, if they're determined enough, they're going to be able to break into it and get it. The whole point is, the Lord said, don't have the object of your endeavors these temporal things, no matter what they are, whether it's money, whether it's, you see, it could also, a treasure could be our job. It could be our home. It could be our family. The Lord said, you make sure that the object of your endeavors is the right thing. You see, what a man loves, he pursues. And the preeminent love of a man's life determines the course of his life, so says Dwight Pentecost. And the desire of our Lord in these verses is this: we are in this world, but we are not of it, and be careful that we love, pursue, trust Him more than anything this world has to offer. Far too often, God's children, we get caught up in the pursuit of temporal things, and we begin to take our eyes off of, and we begin to drift away from our Lord. In contrast to the temporal object that we might make our endeavors, he says in verse 20, make the object of your endeavors eternal. And so he says here in verse 20, but don't invest everything you've got in what a moth or rust or a thief can. It's not going to last. You can't take it with you. It's temporary. But here, he said, you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where you don't have to worry about a moth or rust or any thief ever coming and touching your heavenly treasure. Now, how does a person do that? How does a person lay up in store treasures in heaven? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul and see if you can get a hint. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. See if you can get a hint to the answer of how we can lay up in store treasures in heaven. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, in light of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love also, that love his appearing. Did you get it? How does one lay up in store these heavenly treasures? We discover that Paul made reference to it as a reward for faithful service to our Lord. I have fought a good fight. Henceforth, there's waiting for me. I have finished my course. I did what you asked me to, Lord. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. I have kept the faith, just like you entrusted to me, Lord. Henceforth, I have something waiting for me. What are you investing in? Are you sending treasures on ahead because of your love for the Lord, because of your service to the Lord? Once again, visit with me 1 Timothy 6, 17. Only this time we're going to add to that verses 18 and 19. We read, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they, here you go, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. There's faithful service. May I just remind you, what Paul is listing here is not someone's attempt to buy their salvation, because no one can buy their salvation. These are not works to get saved. These are works because you are saved. That they be what? That they do good, verse 18. As a child of God, that they be rich in good works as a child of God, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or give to the needy. And then notice, faithful service. And what does Paul say? What is in store? Laying up in store for themselves. There's putting your treasures in heaven. A good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Listen as Peter wrote of it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living or lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There is our heavenly treasure. And to emphasize the truth of his instruction on this first point that we are looking at, as he made reference to the object of our endeavors. What is it that catches our attention? What is it that takes all of our energy? We are always striving for, grasping for. Is it temporal? Is it eternal? And the Lord said, let me remind you of the influence one's treasure, whatever it is, has upon them. Notice verse 19. Here the Lord is saying, you better be careful what you choose as your greatest treasure, because whatever it is, that's what's going to have your heart. Do temporal things have our hearts? Or do eternal things have our hearts? Where a man's treasure is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The choice we make, so critical. But so many times, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, you know what? I can handle this. What has our heart is what we treasure the most. And here is where the soul searching is really needed. May I remind ourselves of Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, as perhaps some are saying, well, my heart's not on earthly things. What's Jeremiah 17, 9 say? The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Listen to, once again, Dwight Pentecost. We can be deceived by our own affections. We can love money and at the same time disavow any interest in it. We can lust after the material while claiming to be spiritually minded. Only the Spirit of God, who searches the heart, is capable of revealing our motives, our goals, and our love so that they are brought into line with the teaching of the Word of God, which says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Earthly treasure is not true wealth. True wealth is godliness. That's true wealth. End of quotes. But we must move on. We must move on from the object of our endeavors to see, secondly, the outlook of our endeavors. And that's in verses 22 and 23. And it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? May I just give you true confession? How many of you really understand the context and the thrust of those two verses that I read right there? Can I see your hand? Me neither. That's about as clear as mud. I am so thankful for scholars and the opportunity to just pick their brains by looking at their writings and praying and asking, Lord, show me the truth through your Holy Spirit. I thought as I had read this, and it wasn't just in preparation for this, I've thought these verses were kind of strange my whole life as I've read them. And I thought, what in the world did the Lord talk about eyesight after he talked about treasures and where our treasure is? Let me just share with you some of the background material that I thank the Lord for, it certainly, no pun intended, opened my eyes, and hopefully it can yours too. Several authors made reference to this, but I thought this one perhaps said it about the most understandable, and that's the one I chose to read. Do you appreciate it when I try to make things understandable for you? Boy, I'm simple-minded. I need to be able to understand stuff. Well, Mr. Pentecost says, and I quote, the Jews used the eye figuratively in a moral sense. To them, to have an evil eye signified a distorted view of things. An individual who can focus both eyes clearly on a given object will be able to see the object without distortion. The physical problem of distorted vision taught the Jews a deep spiritual truth. A man may have a perverted view of things and not understand their true nature, their true values, or their true worth. So to have a clear, undistorted, or as our translation says here, a single vision signified one who had a proper perspective on things. nations around them. Now, did that help? To the Jewish people, they referred to, you know, it's, and we often talk to somebody, some proposal, or they're discussing some decision, and if you stop and think about it, we even use similar words as maybe we're discussing a proposition, and we might look at someone and we might say, now, how do you see this? How does this look to you? Right? We do, don't we? And that's the concept here. And the Lord said, and it's all in the same context of the world and what we think of it. And he's talking as he's speaking and instructing his own children how important it is that we see clearly these things about treasures. That we see them for what they really are. Now, where did the Jews come up with that idea? They got it from some Old Testament passages. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, 7, 8, and 9, we can see this very thing. Deuteronomy 15, 7, 8, and 9. It says, if there be among you a poor man of one of your brethren within any of your gates of the land which the Lord thy God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand, be generous. I mean, if you've got somebody here, a neighbor, a friend that's in need and you've got it, the Lord said, open your hand. Thou shalt surely lend unto him sufficient for his need. Whatever he wants, help him out. But notice verse 7, beware that there be not a thought in your wicked heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand. Now, what is that? What's the background of that? What does that mean? In the Jewish culture, every seventh year, they wiped the slates clean of all debts. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? It's probably a good thing it's not that way in our nation. But, and he said, if you know that there's somebody right near you and they've got some needs and you could help them, but you also know that in 4.5 months, it's the beginning of the seventh year and he or she will never pay me back. So, I'll just pretend I don't know. I'll just pretend I don't see that they've got. I'm not going to give them anything because I'm not going to get it back. Notice the verse goes on and says, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And then notice, thine what? Thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin to thee. If you have an evil eye, all you can see are those dollar bills that you're not going to get back if you lend it, because you know this poor person isn't going to have time to pay you back before they wipe the slates clean. And he wins, and who loses? If that's all you're thinking about, there's the evil eye. And the Lord said, you know, if the light of your eye is single, that's good. But you know, if your eye is evil, then everything is messed up. If that selfish, protective mentality affects your outlook on everything, your life is a mess. You're missing the point. You're certainly not honoring and glorifying the Lord. We don't have time to look at it, but if you're taking notes, jot down Proverbs 23, 6 and 7. That is another reference to the evil eye towards someone. But we move on. Listen once again to Mr. Pentecost on this point. If a man does not have a right view of material things, eventually he will have a distorted view of life as a whole. Let me read that again. If a man does not have a right view of material things, eventually it's going to distort his whole view of everything, because all he can see is affected by money. Mr. Pentecost, he says, if he has double vision concerning material things, he ultimately will adopt an entirely false set of goals for his life. With these truths in mind, the Lord gave us another powerful truth to instruct us as listeners. For first, he spoke about the object of our endeavors, and secondly, he talked about what's our outlook on our endeavors. But notice, lastly, in verse 24, the outcome of our endeavors. In verse 24 of Matthew 6, the stark reality is we are going to serve what we love the most. Because verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or else he's going to hold back and reserve to the one and despise the other. And our Lord said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the treasures of the world. We cannot serve God and money. Let me say something here. Some might be thinking, well, it seems like our Lord is really just criticizing and condemning someone having any wealth. Is that how that strikes you? Our Lord is not against having wealth. Our Lord is against wealth having you. The Lord sees fit to bless his own. And some he blesses with more than others. It is not the money that is the problem. What is the problem? Do you remember? It's what? That's right. It's the love of the money that Paul wrote to Timothy about. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. So as we look at this, lest you go home and think, well, pastor preached against having any kind of material things. things. That's not what I preached against. Pastor said, boy, you know, it's not right to have more than one car. Pastor has three of them right now. One of them I need to sell. That's not what pastor's preaching about. It's not the accumulation of things. It's what do these things mean to me? Am I protecting? Am I hoarding? Do these things control my life? Or is my greatest love for the Lord? You see, what this is all about is how tightly are we hanging on to the things in the world? Do we have white knuckles because we don't want to let anything go? Or are these things loosely held in our hands because my treasures are laid up in glory? And you know what? The things that God gives us, these are just tools. These are just things in the life that as we are passing through, our greatest wealth is waiting for us. It's not sitting in our yard. We serve what we love most. The outcome of our endeavors in verse 24 is so important. No one of us can serve God and things. I close with this question. Where's your treasure, Christian? Where's your treasure? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the stark facts of this portion of Scripture. We are in this world as your children, but you have warned us time and time again. We are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, but, oh Lord, how often we begin to drift and we begin to get our eyes on things that are temporal and we lose sight of what is eternal. Give us clear thinking and clear vision spiritually of the truth in our hearts and lives. And where change is needed, Lord, by your grace and for your glory, may we make changes. In your name I pray. Amen. Number